And they discussed it among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. In the name of Jesus, amen. Been doing sermon research. You know, that's my go-to joke for watching TV this past week. This time, Apple TV, a television show called Physical. I've talked about it. I've talked about it before. The blurb on Apple TV says, the central character, Sheila Rubin, is a quietly tormented housewife and rising star in the burgeoning aerobics industry in 1980s San Diego. But behind closed doors, she battles extreme personal demons and a vicious inner voice. Now, I like the show, not because I have some affinity with tortured housewives, but because it's dark and it's funny. And the highly flawed characters are highly flawed in ways that are highly relatable. In this case, especially the behind closed doors sort of stuff. Now, out in the open, Sheila, the central character, is the consummate performer. She's perky. She's lovable. She's beautiful. But hidden behind that facade is something completely different. There's a host of doubts and demons. There's a debilitating eating disorder and all sorts of other nastiness. And this one scene, which actually leads up to the scene I want to talk about, her husband, Danny, has come over to the house. Her estranged husband, Danny, separated from him, has come over to the house to pick up the final piece of their daughter's costume. It's the torch for a Statue of Liberty costume. And Sheila, she swears up and down to and at her husband that she had already packed that, that he already has it, that he lost it, and that this is just his one further evidence of what a loser he is and that he is a bad dad, and thank goodness that they're no longer together. She's just fuming at him. Well, a little bit later, she goes into the room kind of to cool down from this argument, and as she's looking in the mirror out of the corner of her eye, she sees it. the torch underneath a jacket. She picks it up, realizes she had actually been the one to forget. So what does she do with it? She picks it up and tosses it in the trash. Now, when I say highly relatable, I can see a little bit of that, because the point is that rather than admit to her husband that she was actually in the wrong after protesting over and over and over and over and over that no, he was the bad guy, she'd rather have her daughter be a diminished Lady Liberty than admit she was in the wrong. That's the first thing. But the scene I'm interested in comes a bit later. After the arguing is done, they're kind of at a point of exasperation. They've been going through a whole bunch. Sheila and Danny are in the bedroom, and it's just to the point that all of this performance is just bubbled up, and Sheila cannot handle it anymore. She can't keep the secret anymore. She says, I am a terrible person. I am a horrible person. Everything I do is a lie. And then she goes to the garbage can, gets the half-finished torch, pulls it out, shakes it in Danny's face, and says, See, I'm a terrible person. Good people do not do this to their daughters. Now, I say this is a beautiful scene, a beautiful point in the show, because it is so darn honest. It's like the whole thing has been rolling to this. Like I said, she's the consummate performer. She is performing everywhere for a crowd, whether the crowd is her family or her husband or the masses of aerobics fans who love her. Everything is everywhere, a performance for a crowd, until finally at this moment. Finally at this moment, she comes clean. Finally, she can speak the truth. The voice, which is usually only heard in her head, finally, it just all spills out. Okay? Now, you might think I tell this little vignette for a couple of reasons. TV suggestion, you could do worse than Physical. Maybe I'm laying the groundwork for attempting to write off my streaming services and my taxes. You know, if I talk about it, does that work as a business expense? Or maybe you're thinking this terrible person bit, well, that kind of resonates with how we begin our services here every week. Most merciful God, maybe if not terrible, at least breakable, vulnerable, sinful-able. And that's all true. What I'm most drawn to, and again, what I want to draw your attention to, is how at that beautiful moment, Sheila can just finally say exactly what she's been thinking and feeling without consulting anyone, without consulting any crowd. She can just say it. Unless you think that I've spent way too much time watching TV this week and actually did no sermon preparation, I tell that because that, what Sheila does, is exactly the thing that the scribes and the Pharisees are incapable of doing in this run-in with Jesus in the temple in Matthew 21. What Sheila is able to do to finally stop performing for a crowd, just let it all hang out there, is what those religious leaders can't do, and that I hope by the end of this sermon, knowing that you are eternally enveloped in the forgiving love of Jesus, so forgiving and so loving that it still loves and forgives you no matter what falls out of your mouth, that I hope that by the end of this sermon, you'll be able to do as well. First, these chief priests and elders, Matthew 21. It's a high point. Getting to the high point of the gospel. This is Holy Week. It's the previous day, Jesus has marched triumphantly into Jerusalem. Cries of Hosanna and all that. He's gone into the temple. He's cleansed the temple, overturned the tables and things of that sort. He's been healing the blind and the lame in the temple. And in the temple, having them cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And it's at this point that these religious leaders come to Jesus and say, show us your papers. Who do you think you are doing all of those things, especially here on our turf? It's at that point that Jesus says, okay, you've got a question. I've got a question for you. What about this John the Baptist fellow? What do you think of that bug-eaten wilderness preacher? Was that all from God or from men? And then this is the bit that really struck me in reading the text this week. What struck me is how these guys are just incapable of simply just giving an answer. How they're incapable of doing what Sheila couldn't help but do in that scene I talked about. They can't just answer. We're told they discussed it. But they didn't like discuss it to find out actually what they truly believe. They discussed it to see how what they say will be received by a particular crowd. If we say he's from heaven and say, why do we believe him? Then we'll be in trouble with all of our other religious leader cronies. But if we say from man, and this is where we get it specifically, if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd because they all hold that John was a prophet. You see what's going on there? They're frozen. They're frozen. They can't give an answer at all. They're frozen. Why? Because we are afraid of the crowd. In fact, I'm not even sure we actually know what they truly believe. I don't even know if we know that they know what they truly believe. Maybe some of them, if they'd actually stopped and thought about it, rather than wondering what everyone else would think about what they'd say, would have said, you know, there was some crazy stuff that John was doing out there in the wilderness. Maybe there was something to that. Or maybe they would have concluded, he's a kook. Maybe they would have thought, maybe if he's into something and he was all about Jesus, maybe Jesus is something. Or maybe they would have concluded in themselves, actually Jesus is dangerous and we need to get him on the cross as soon as possible. But we don't know. And the reason we don't know is because we don't know if they know. Because the only thing that they know is that they have to take a poll before they say a word. The only thing we know is that before they answer, they have to make sure that the right crowd won't be put off. And so that important line, we are afraid of the crowd. Like Sheila, for most of her life, their whole life, a performance for a crowd. Everything calculated for fear of the crowd. I'll say that again. Like Sheila, for most of her life, everything calculated for fear of a crowd. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that there are certain things that you kind of want to say, but do not say for fear of the crowd? Are there ever certain questions in certain contexts that you really might like to ask, but that you don't ask for fear of the crowd? Do you have certain hurts or feel kinds of brokenness or experience levels of sadness? Or maybe there are some things that you actually would like to scream about, but far from scream, you don't even whisper for fear of the crowd. Fear of what people will say or think, or how they'll respond, or whether they'll shun you, or they'll laugh at you, or they'll say, oh, that's interesting, until you leave, and they immediately find someone to say, man, she is a nut job. You ever feel that way? Silenced for fear of the crowd. Of course, the crowds are legion, and can be crowds of one, crowds of millions. The crowd might be your spouse, or your parents, or your family, or your classmates, or your work colleagues, or your church? Do you ever remain silent? Feel that every move you make, every word you say is calculated, curated for fear of the crowd? And I know one way to read this run-in with Jesus is to think, you know, that's not really what Jesus was doing. He knew they were all nasty, and he just wanted to give them this gotcha that he knew they'd be frozen into silence by asking the question, so that's why he asked the question. He wanted them to be frozen. But what if that wasn't the case? What if maybe, just maybe, at this critical point in Jesus' ministry, after he had all these run-ins with them, what if maybe, just maybe, thought that just this once, that finally I will ask them a question, and then rather than going and taking a poll, they'll just answer. I mean, even if they answer, we think you are horrible and you are dangerous and you need to be put on a cross as soon as possible. At least that would have been something he could work with, because at least it would be honesty. In fact, I think that's the purpose of this cute little parable that Jesus sticks in there. It says these two sons. The father owns a vineyard, goes to the one son and says, go into the vineyard. The one son says, nope, pick your own grapes. And doesn't go. But the other son, he goes to. He goes to and says to go. He says, sure, I'll go, but he doesn't go. But this first one, he told, he actually went back. He had a change of heart. You know, what if the point of that is that there was something with this first one, the fact that he could actually be honest. He told him right up, I don't want to go. But he went. But the one who's a liar from the start, the one who's a liar from the start said, yes, I'll go. It's just that lying just froze him. So he never ends up in the vineyard. Neither planned to go, but the one who was actually honest enough to say his true heart, he ended up in the vineyard. What does this have to do with us in our church or the church? How about some questions? Is this a place where truth, your heart, can be spoken without fear? Are we a people amongst whom the truth, and again, I mean the truth of what is really going through your heart and mind. That story, that the show Physical, the cool thing about it was we hear this soundtrack, the voice in Sheila's head constantly. Is this a place, are we a people amongst whom those sorts of soundtracks can be uttered and voiced without fear of the crowd? Probably not completely, right? I imagine there are certain things that certain people would have difficulty speaking out for fear of the crowd. Something like, I'm sure there's things that people might say, there's some things here that I am not nearly so confident about that you all seem to be really certain about, but I'm just going to keep quiet because I'm not sure how that would be received. Or maybe think of something like this. Someone might say, I'm attracted to this person, but I'm not positive how this crowd would respond to that, so I think I'll just keep it to myself. Or maybe I'll find another crowd. Well, maybe not super healthy to be around. It won't make me feel like less of a person. Or maybe someone's thinking, I am depressed, or I am ticked off at God, or I am a terrible person. But I'm just going to keep that to myself because I'm not exactly sure how that would be responded to, so I'll just stick with safe, perky, and lovable. You see what I mean? I'm pretty sure the church is supposed to be, like good families at least try to be, the kind of thing, you know, you tell your kids, you know, you can say anything here. I'm pretty sure the church is supposed to be a place like that, a place that when asked, how are you feeling, or what is going on, or what do you think about X, where you can be completely honest and just answer
without fear of a crowd. But I'm also pretty sure we're not there yet. Back to the show. That scene I started with, Sheila, she finally comes clean. It's like, no more performing. I can't stand performing for the crowds anymore. She just loses it. She gets the half-finished Statue of Liberty torch out of the garbage can, and she's shaking it in Danny's face. I'm a terrible person. Good people don't do this to their daughters. I'm horrible. I'm a terrible person. And Danny's kind of a bumpkin, but he just kind of sits there. He just takes it. He's like this. His eyes are like tears welling up in his eyes. And he says, fine, you're terrible. He says, most people are mostly terrible most of the time, Sheila. He says, fine, you're terrible. And I love you. If you watch the show, Danny is the last character you think who's going to be Jesus, the Jesus figure. But right there he is. I'm a terrible person. Jesus responds, and I love you. I've done stuff, and if it was out there, I do not know how people would react. Jesus responds, and I love you. I think stuff. Things go through my heart and my mind. If they accidentally slipped out there into the open, holy cow, what would people do? Jesus responds, and I love you. I've got a lot of doubts about a lot of things that most other people seem not to have any doubts about in this crowd. Jesus responds, and I love you. And no, this is not, and I love you, and all the terrible stuff doesn't matter, and there's no answers to the doubts, and who and how you love doesn't matter. The only important thing you do is you do you. No, no, no. But the point is, the gospel point is, that before and after all of that, it is always, and I love you. The gospel point is that enveloped by the eternal loving forgiveness of Jesus, who loves and forgives eternally no matter what might come out of your mouth and your heart. The point is that at last, with that, you can at least begin to be honest. And stuff it, crowds, at least in this place, with the Lord's help, with each other, know that whatever comes out of your mouth, Jesus' response is always, and I love you. And I died for you. And I rose for you. And I forgive you. And I love you. And whatever it is, no more fear of the crowds. Just tell me. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is, we'll work through it. And I love you. And I love you. And I love you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.